Who and what is man? And we noted that man is a material being and some of the implications of that, and that whole discussion of normality. It's so important. We have to have a standard which helps us to understand what we need to change from and what we need to change to. Now, we talked about man being a material being. Now we're going to move to man was created a spiritual being, and then begin by talking about why this is important. The Bible teaches at the time of creation, the material part of man needed to be given life. And it says that God created man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into man the breath of life, or the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. It also teaches that this life is non-material, that this non-material has qualities as unique and distinct as the material, yet it is not seen or observed by the material. It was breathed into man by God. It's only when the two parts are present that one is a living soul or animate being. It's important. It comes from the fact that man is not entirely material. It means that the spiritual aspect is essential for human life. It means that man has both a physical and a spiritual side. It means that both are equally important. It means there's a vital interrelatedness between man and God in the non-material aspect of man. Now, the Bible indicates that this fact that man was created a spiritual being is one of the things that distinguishes man from the animals. James 2:26 teaches that the spirit is essential for life. The body is dead without the spirit. And then in Genesis 2:7, God breathed the breath of life, or the word translated breath is the Hebrew word for spirit. And his life was given to him by God. God gave him two distinct entities, the body and spirit, with both of them being essential for physical life. Ecclesiastes 3:21, from an under the sun perspective, Solomon ponders that you find those words under the sun mentioned again several times in Ecclesiastes. It seems that at death, these two types of life, man and animal, become distinct entities and return to their distinct sources. Man's spirit goes to God, the animal's spirit returns to the ground. That's what Ecclesiastes, that man is different from the animals because his spirit continues to live on, whereas there's no indication in the Bible that the spirit of animals, when they die, continues to live on. Man is different than the animals. Ecclesiastes 3:21, read that. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? So the man and animals are different. The human spirit is separable from the body at death because of the unique features it received at creation. The animal spirit is so bound to the body that both are destroyed at death. Ecclesiastes 12:7 teaches that man's body returns to the dust from where it came, and his spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. And by the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has reached a confident conclusion. He's no longer pondering life from under the sun. Instead, he's looking at life from the standpoint of the fear of God. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now he says with confidence, he knows the final destiny of man. Okay. All right. I was teaching a course in, where was I? Outside of Indianapolis, Indiana, at a Bible college there. And all of a sudden, I heard a phone ringing. and nobody moved. And so I looked over at my briefcase, and here it was, my phone in my briefcase. That was strange. Anyway, so maybe that, I had a phone around here. Maybe it was my phone. Anyway, now he says with confidence, he knows the final destiny of man. His body decays and goes to ground, but his spirit goes before God. Now, I want a brief summary of what we may learn about human life from the verses we just mentioned. The spirit is essential to human life. It's the source of life. There are two distinct entities of human beings. Both are created by God and are therefore good when they were created. Death separates these entities and returns them to their sources. Both must be given equal importance in life. Now, when Christians talk about who and what man is, one question almost always comes up, and that is the question, is man dichotomous or trichotomous? First of all, we have to define what we mean by dichotomy and trichotomy. Di, of course, means two, and tri means three. And chotomy means to cut. Can you cut man into two parts or three parts? The words mean to cut into two or three parts. And Jay Adams doesn't like either term. He prefers the term duplex. The word duplex emphasizes the unity rather than the dissection of the entities. It means twofold. They're two elements folded together. Unity is natural. Separation of the elements is unnatural. But that still doesn't answer the question, does man consist of two or three parts? What does the Bible teach? Well, Genesis 2:7, man's body was material in which was placed the non-material. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. All right, we get that straightened out. So Matthew 10:28 has the material and the non-material, body and soul. 1 Corinthians 7:34 separates the interests of people into two categories, the physical and the spiritual. And let me just read those verses. It says, his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. So it has body and spirit, two categories. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says that, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit. So you have two parts there, defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 uses the same kind of language. It says, as the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So you have the material and the immaterial. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says we don't lose heart, even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man. So you have, again, the two aspects are the outer man and the inner man. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, may I help you? I guess not. Ephesians 3:16, it talks about strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So you have the inner man there. Now let's notice what several verses in the Gospels have to say about the nature of man. Now, hang with me on this, because we'll come to the end and see what relevance this has for counseling. Matthew 22 and verse 37 speaks of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So you've got heart, soul, and mind. Mark 12:30 talks about the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke 10 also has mentions the same thing as Mark 12 and verse 30 does. I'll turn to that and read Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So you got four things that are mentioned there. Now, if you take all of these distinct entities along with Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that means that man has six distinct entities, not three. To body, soul, and spirit, you must add heart, mind, and strength. Now, as you seek to get a biblical understanding of who or what man is, it's important for us to realize that the Bible uses a number of different terms to describe the non-material spiritual aspect of man's being. One of them is the word heart. There are literally hundreds of references to heart in the scripture. And so we have to ask, what is the heart? Now, many people equate the heart with our feelings or emotions. The biblical view is that the heart is your inner life seen only by yourself and God. It's unknown by others because it's hidden from them. Biblically, your heart comprises your thinking, your purposes, your desires, your doubts, your reasoning, your plans, and your motivations. And you find the word heart used interchangeably with the soul, with the spirit, and with the mind. Biblically speaking, when the Bible uses the word heart, it may include the feelings, but this is not the main focus of the word heart in Scripture. It includes much more than feelings. People say, well, I love you with all my heart. And oftentimes they're referring to their feelings. Well, the Bible isn't primarily referring to the feelings when it uses the word heart, although that may be included. Usually when the scriptures return to our feelings or emotions, it uses the Greek word for the viscera or intestines of a person, not the heart. And of course, when it uses the word bowels is the word that's in the King James. When it does this, it's using the word metaphorically. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, I long after you all with the affection or with the bowel in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's an interpretation in the margin. It says with the bowels or the inward parts of Jesus Christ. The word bowels in the Greek is splagnon. This is the Greek word from which we get our English word splugnik. How many of you used that word this week, splugnik? We don't use it very often, but if you look in the dictionary, there is an English word, splugnik, and it means visceral or abdominal organs. It's the lowermost part of your body. It's found in Philippians 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, if there is any bowels of mercy, and that's the way it's translated frequently in the King James Version. 2 Corinthians 6, 12 says you're restrained in your own affections, and really it's the word splugna, which means bowels. 2 Corinthians 7:15, and his affection abounds all the more for you. But it's the word, literally, it's the Greek word for bowels. Philemon uses this word three times. In verse 7, he uses it. Let me turn to there and read it specifically. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saint have been refreshed through you. And verse 12, the word heart is used there again, where he says, I have sent him back to you. That is, I'm sending my very heart. And then in verse 20, he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. So the word heart is used in those passages. Colossians 3:12 talks about bowels of mercy. The New American Standard says heart of compassion. 1 John 3:17 says we shut up our bowels of compassion. The New American Standard says he closes his heart or his inward parts. Genesis 43, verse 30, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Joseph was deeply stirred, and in the footnote it says his compassion grew warm, and literally his bowels yearned upon them. Biblically, the word bowels was used in reference to the emotions and the affections, not the heart. Now, notice some Bible verses that will help us to understand what the heart is and does. Jeremiah 13, 20, man thinks or purposes with his heart. Matthew 13, 15, man understands with his heart. Mark 11, man challenges and doubts in his heart. Luke 5, man reasons and thinks with his heart. Acts 5, 4, you remember in reference to Ananias, man plans in his heart. As Peter says to him, why did you plan? Has Satan led you to plan in your heart to lie, actually, about the amount of money they were giving? 2 Corinthians 9, 7, you remember that verse? With every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And so what? You purpose in your heart. You make decisions in your heart. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man sins in his heart. Proverbs 4, 23, the issues of life come from the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the inner core of man, the part that exercises the will in decision-making and thinking. There it is, just pulsating away. All right, 1 Samuel 16, 7, you remember that? It says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on what? The heart. So it contains the motives and attitudes that can't be seen by man, but they can be seen by God. Matthew 15, 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's also possible to worship God with the inner invisible part. All these verses have to do with what happens in the heart. Remember Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Genuine faith requires conformity by both the inner and outer man. You confess with your mouth, that's the outer man. You believe in your heart. Genuine faith is found in the inner man and is expressed in the outer man. Now, previously, when discussing the issue of normality of man, we said that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were examples of normality, and since the fall, Jesus Christ is the only example of human normality. And there are good reasons why this is true. Jesus is the example of normality in that he is the only one whose heart and lips were always in harmony and always obedient to God. He's the only man to have genuine integrity and altruistic actions and motives. Conflict occurs in man when there is an incongruity, a conflict between the outer and inner man. Disharmony results when one or both is disobedient to God's word. Christ is the only one whose inside and outside were perfectly consistent. His inner man and his outer man were in perfect harmony with God. His heart and his body were always congruent. And God's purpose is, remember Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That our goal is to become like the Lord Jesus. Now let me mention some implications of this biblical teaching about the heart. One, the idea that the heart knowledge is considered by many to be referring to man's feelings, and therefore the most dependable and powerful motivation for action is wrong. Because it says, as a man thinks, where? In his heart. Or in Romans 4, or Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what happens in the heart, according to Scripture, you think and you plan the intents of your heart. The idea that head knowledge is considered intellectual knowledge or assent. Now, how many times have you heard someone say, you know, the distance between your heart and your head is about 12 inches? And you need to get it from up here down to here. And they're thinking of the heart not as a place where you do your thinking. But the Bible indicates that it's, biblically speaking, the heart thinks, the heart plans, the heart has motivations and so forth. So the idea that head knowledge is considered intellectual knowledge or assent and is therefore deemed a lesser motivation is wrong. To divide head knowledge and heart knowledge is an unbiblical distinction because in Scripture the heart is not the feelings, it is the thoughts and evaluations of the inner man. According to the Bible, the heart is the decision maker, that is to make its decisions by biblical standards. You should not make your decisions with your feelings because feelings tend to change with circumstances and are not dependable. When Colossians 3:23, it says that we should serve God with all of our hearts. And Matthew 22:37, love God with all your heart. When these passages speak of doing something with the heart or from the heart, they don't mean that we should do something emotionally, but genuinely, sincerely, based upon God's guiding standard. So one of the words the Bible uses to describe the inner man is the word heart. But another word that the Bible uses is the soul. Now, when the Bible speaks of the soul, what's it referring to? And how can the soul be defined? Well, John 13:21, the soul experiences feelings. Perhaps I should read that so that you see the connection there. John 13:21. When Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit. He experienced emotions, feelings in his spirit. Luke 1, 46 and 47, this is Mary when she was told that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices within me." So in this passage, her soul was rejoicing, was praising, was worshiping. And Matthew 10:28, it's associated with the body, where Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The word soul is usually referring to the non-material aspect of human nature in relationship with or in unity with the material aspect of the body. Sometimes the word soul refers to the entire human being. It does not always mean the non-material without the material. In Psalm 3 and verse 2, it refers to the entire being when referred to self. "Many are the sayings of my soul. There is no deliverance for him in God." That's Psalm 3 and verse 2. In Psalm 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And my soul is greatly dismayed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" In Scripture, you'll sometimes find the word soul used interchangeably with the word spirit. So sometimes it's used in connection with the word spirit. So when the Bible speaks of the inner man, the non-material aspect, sometimes it uses the word heart, sometimes it uses the word soul, and sometimes it uses the word spirit. Now, what is the spirit? Well, the word spirit is usually used of the non-material part of man out of relationship or disunited from the material. The word spirit is usually used to describe the non-material spiritual aspect of man viewed apart from the material body. It's often the non-material viewed without the material. The word soul is often used in reference to its relationship with the body. The word spirit is often used out of relationship with the body. Luke 24:39, "The spirit does not have flesh." Jesus said, "Handle me and see, the spirit does not have flesh and bones." The spirit is a person without a body. John 4:24, "God is a spirit." Doesn't say God is a soul. It says God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. The third person of the Trinity is not the Holy Soul, but the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't have a body. The spirit differs from the soul in its relationship to the body. The spirit is essentially the same non-material part of man as the soul, but it's viewed in a different relationship to the body. When the Bible speaks of the non-material part of man in relationship to his body, the term soul is used. But when the Bible speaks of the non-material part of man out of relationship with his body, the term spirit is used. In reality, the words soul and spirit are synonyms that are used to describe the same non-material part of man's being. Scripture uses the words interchangeably. In John 12 and verse 27, Jesus said that my soul is troubled. But in John 13:21, he says that his spirit is troubled. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, in referring to people who have died and gone to heaven, it mentions the spirits in heaven. But when Revelation 6 and verse 9 talks about people who have died and gone to heaven, it speaks that there are souls in heaven. So sometimes the word soul is used, sometimes the word spirit is used. They're used interchangeably. Scripture indicates that at the death, the soul of a man departs, but the Bible also indicates that at the death, the spirit departs. Sometimes man is described as body and soul, and sometimes man is described as body and spirit. And these verses that I've listed here do that very thing. Sometimes it's said that man's soul sins, and sometimes it's said that his spirit sins. In 1 Peter 1:22, it's the soul that sins. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it's the spirit. In Scripture, whatever the soul is said to do, the soul also does, or the spirit also does. Whatever the soul is said to do, if you search, get a concordance and go through the concordance, you'll see that the words are used interchangeably. So now we have the inner man, which is sometimes described as the heart, sometimes it's described as the soul, sometimes it's described as the spirit. And then a fourth word is the word mind. And where does the mind fit in? What aspect of man's being is being described? The word mind is another word that is frequently used in the scripture to describe man's non-material part. You find it in Romans 12 and verse 2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Our mind. First Peter 1:13 says we're to gird up the loins of our mind. And it goes on to say we're to be sober and we're to fix our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, you'll find the mind doing the same thing as the heart, doing the same thing as the soul, and doing the same thing as the spirit. The mind thinks, it feels, it chooses, it plans, it meditates, it understands, it becomes troubled, and it imagines things. Romans 7, 22 and 23 gives us an interesting picture of the mind. It says, Paul speaks, I joyfully concur with the law in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And so in verse 22, he talks about the inner man, and in verse 23, he uses the word mind to describe the inner man. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God that passes all understanding, so keep your hearts and what? Your minds through Christ Jesus. And so the word heart and mind are used interchangeably. Now, what does the mind refer to? It refers to the subjective experience of thinking, knowing, and will within man. The mind is equated with the heart in many passages when it's not referring to the physical organ that pumps your blood. It's the understanding, thought, reasoning process. It's wisdom. In the Bible, the mind is not to be equated exactly with the brain. The mind is the functional aspect of our thinking ability. It's not the physical entity, which is the brain. The souls or spirits of men that have died and gone to heaven, the souls, they don't have a brain, but they have a mind. So the mind and the brain are not exactly the same thing. The brain, the mind uses the brain, but it's not to be equated with the brain. The brain is the part of the body that stores and sorts information for later retrieval. The brain also regulates bodily functions. The brain is the physical organ for the function of the mind. And disembodied saints in heaven have minds, but they don't have brains. The brain can be injured or have a disease, a tumor or cancer. The mind cannot. And that's why mental illness is an oxymoron. Unless you're referring to the brain, where the brain can have a tumor, it can have cancer or whatever, but the mind doesn't get cancer or have a tumor. And now, just in case you're still not convinced the Bible uses a number of words, I'm going to draw a conclusion from this, but we need to just be aware of these different words that the Bible uses to describe the same non-material part of man. Here are a few verses that make the truth abundantly clear. Deuteronomy 11:13 says, love and serve God with the heart and soul. What is said of the heart is said of the soul. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul refers to two parts of man that need to be cleansed. It speaks of the body and the spirit that need to be cleansed. Two, not three parts or four parts. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands, that's the outer man, and cleanse your hearts, that's the inner man. Doesn't say cleanse your heart, soul, spirit, because when he uses the word heart, he's just using another word to describe the same non-material part of man. So when he uses the word heart, he could have used other words as well. He could have said cleanse your spirit. He could have said cleanse your mind. He could have said cleanse your heart, because they're all referring to the same non-material part of man. Psalm 13:2 says, how long shall I take counsel with my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Meaning, how long should I consider what's going on in my soul? How long will I be sad, feel sorrow in my heart? Here the words heart and soul are used interchangeably, referring, of course, to what happens in the non-material part of man. Matthew 22:37, love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And what's said of the heart is also said of the soul and mind. Well, I won't. You just look at these passages on your own. You'll see that the non-material part is sometimes described as the mind, sometimes as the heart, sometimes as the soul, sometimes as the spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Meditation is an activity that we usually think of as being the function of the mind. But here it's of the heart. The words soul and spirit are used interchangeably, as you'll find that the mind, the spirit, the soul, and the heart all do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4:16, man has an outer man, a material part that's decaying. He also has an inner man that needs to be and can be renewed. He doesn't say he has a soul, mind, heart, spirit that need to be renewed. He says he has an inner man that needs to be renewed. From a comprehensive study of what the Bible says about man's nature, I think we must conclude that man has an inner man and an outer man. And the same inner man is described by a number of words. In summary, I'm convinced that when the Bible uses the various terms such as soul, spirit, heart, or mind to describe the non-material part of man, it's just using different words to describe the second main aspect of man's being, namely his inner man. And I'm convinced that that's what's being done here is similar to what I personally experienced. Some people call me Wayne. Some people call me Pastor. Some people call me Professor. Some people call me Dr. Mac. My wife calls me Honey, Dear, Sweetheart, etc. Some people sometimes call me Dr. Mac, and sometimes the same person calls me Pastor, and sometimes the same person calls me Wayne. And sometimes that same person may call me different names in the same conversation. An example of what certain people do. When someone calls me Dr. Mac, and then later calls me Wayne, or later calls me Pastor, they're not referring to a different person. They're just using different names to describe the same person. And that's what the Bible is doing when it uses different terms to describe the spiritual aspect of man's being. And it uses different terms, sometimes in the same sentence. But someone says, well, what about Hebrews 4:12? And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's able to It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, actually, that verse teaches that man is made up of two entities, not three. There's a material part, joints and marrow. There's a non-material part, the soul and the spirit. The verse is not saying the word divides the soul from the spirit. It's saying it divides the soul into parts and the spirit into parts. It's using the words interchangeably. The point of Hebrews 4:12 is to demonstrate the penetrating effectiveness of God's word, not the separation of one part from another. The point is that God's word is able to cut open and expose the innermost desires and thoughts. The point is that no aspect of the inner man is beyond the penetrating power of God's word. The point is God's word can split open the spirit, the soul, the bone, the marrow, the thoughts, and the intents. In Hebrews 4:13, we have an explanation and restatement of verse 12, which says the word of God, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If this verse is used to prove that man is composed of more than two entities, then you have to conclude that man is made up of seven separate entities: joints, marrow, soul, spirit, heart, thought, and intents. It's using different words to describe the same part. It's obvious that this is not the point of the verse, that in terms of man being divided into seven different aspects. The point is to focus on the power of God's word to divide critical areas of inner, non-material parts of man, much to the way a knife separates joints and marrow. And Jay Adams says this about, he says, Hebrews 4:12, there we are told, our God's word, the Bible, is likened to a sharp, flashing, two-edged sword that is able to penetrate deeply enough to divide between soul and spirit, as it can divide between joints and marrow. See, says those who advocate the trichotomous view, if the scriptures affirm the possibility of dividing soul from spirit, so should we. But the fact is that the Greek doesn't do any such thing. The King James Version and some subsequent translations mislead the English reader. The point is not that the soul is divided from the spirit or joints from marrow. Rather, what is said is that God's word splits the spirit and also the soul, splits the joints and also the marrow. Many who misunderstand have always wondered why the joints are to be divided from the marrow when they're not in close contiguity. The word between has been imported into our thinking about the passage. The true idea is that God's word penetrates deeply enough into the innermost being to cut open and lay bare his desires and thoughts. The picture is of cutting open of joints, of marrow, of soul, of spirit. Note there are two basic categories here: material, joints and marrow, and immaterial, spirit and soul, not three. Just as the thoughts and intents are not to be separated, but are lumped together comprehensively in order to express the entire intellectual side, so spirit and soul are both mentioned to show that no aspect of the inner man is beyond the penetrating power of God's word. Wayne Grudem says, the author is not saying that the word of God can divide soul from spirit, but he's using a number of terms, soul, spirit, joints, marrow, thoughts, and intentions of the heart, as speak of the deep inward parts of our being that are not hidden from the penetrating power of the word of God. If we wish to call these our soul, then scripture pierces into the midst of it and divides it and discovers its inmost intentions. If we wish to call this innermost non-physical side of our being our spirit, then the scripture penetrates into the midst of it and divides it and knows its deepest intentions and thoughts. Or if we wish to think metaphorically of our inmost being as hidden in our joints and in the marrow, then we can think of Scripture being like a sword that divides our joints or that pierces deeply into our bones and even divides the marrow in the midst of the bones. In all of these cases, the Word of God is so powerful that it will search out and expose all disobedience and lack of submission to God. In any case, soul and spirit are not thought of as separate parts. They are simply additional terms for our innermost being. Well, that's Hebrews 4 and verse 12. You'll find good explanations in both Adams and Grudem. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23? Which says, if I get to Thessalonians instead of Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what it's saying is that God affects the entire being, both material and non-material. Man cannot be separated into three parts from that passage because of the rest of the Bible, as seen in the Bible verses we will consider next. This verse emphasizes the totality of man. And again, Adams has an explanation for this, which is exactly what I have just mentioned to you, that man has two parts and not four. Jay says, again, the emphasis in the passage is not upon how many elements man is composed of, nor how we may divide. Rather, it is upon the entirety of man. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. May our entire being, spirit and soul and body, be kept blameless. Paul is not dividing, he is adding. Well, doesn't he add 2 plus 1, and doesn't that equal 3, you ask? No more than when Jesus adds up heart, soul, mind, strength, and incidentally omits body and spirit, should we total these 4? Are we now to add strength, mind, and heart to the list in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and say that man may be divided not 2 or 3, but 6 ways? Of course not. The Scripture often piles up terms, sometimes 2, sometimes 3, sometimes 4, sometimes 1 combination, sometimes a different one, to express entirety, just as we do. In no case is there the slightest notion of dividing man into his essential elements. Rhetorical passages like these must not be pressed into services for purposes that they were never intended to serve. To do so is to do violence to them, to prove too much, and lead oneself astray by such questionable hermeneutical methods. And Wayne Grudem says concerning 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the phrase your spirit and body is by itself inconclusive. Paul could simply be piling up synonyms for emphasis, as is sometimes done elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Does this mean the soul is different from the mind and from the soul and so forth? Well, he says, no, that's not what he's trying to do. Now, after all of that, you may say, big deal. What difference does it make whether you consider man to be duplex or triplex or even 7 parts? Well, makes a big difference in the area of counseling. People who believe the triplex concept or trichotomy concept are much more likely to think that people have 3 kinds of problems and that there are different solutions to each of these problems. People who are trichotomous are much more likely to think that we need more than the Bible to understand people and their problems. They are much more likely to believe that the Bible is not sufficient to deal with what they call psychological problems. We need more than Christ. We need more than the Holy Spirit. We need more than the Bible. We need more than the church. We need more than biblical counselors. To get real help, you need professionals with a lot of psychological training. You need experts in the area of behavioral studies. In diagram form, this is how many who hold to the triplex concept think of the kind of help that people need. The pastor treats the spirit. The MD or doctor, physician treats the body. And the psychologist or the psychiatrist treats the soul. The mental and emotional problems that people have. So whether you hold to the duplex or triplex view makes a big difference in the area of counseling. And that's just, it's on that basis, at least one of the foundations that those who believe that there are distinctly psychological problems as over against spiritual problems. The spiritual problem doesn't include the psychological problems. They are trichotomous, and they use that particular, now there's only two verses that they're basing that on, and that's Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the rest of the Bible, they never get that out of the rest of the Bible. But they do that, and they divide it up here. So it, whether you hold to the duplex or triplex view makes a big difference in the area of counseling. And it makes a big difference for the people who are struggling with various problems in their lives. These people are being encouraged to think that many of their problems have nothing to do with their spiritual lives. They have nothing to do with their relationship with Christ. They are being led to think they can't get help from their pastors. They can't get the help they need from the Bible. And they need to turn to extra biblical resources, resources outside of the Bible, that are more powerful and more relevant to their situation. So the question is, does your view of man matter? Whether you believe he's trichotomous or dichotomous, or six parts or seven parts, it surely does. It has practical implications. You better believe it does. What's happened is this: through a false anthropology, a huge allowance is made for psychological problems that according to them, the Bible does not speak to. In closing, I want to say that what we've been talking about in this session has immense implications for Christian living and Christian ministry. The fact that man is a duplex being with a material aspect and a spiritual aspect means that we must make sure that we don't neglect either aspect of our being, the material or non-material. It means there have been examples of people who have neglected taking care of the outer man. They didn't eat properly. They didn't get the proper amount of sleep. They didn't get any exercise. They didn't work enough to provide for self or family, or else they overworked. There have been people who have neglected caring for the inner man as well as the outer man. There are multitudes of people who have taken very good care of their outer man, but have neglected taking care of their inner man. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In Luke 12, you had the case of the man who his crops bore sumptuously, and he wanted to build bigger barns, and he took care of the physical aspect, but not of the spiritual aspect, and God said that he was a fool. And God said, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who shall these things be that you have laid up? And of course you have the case of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, where the rich man fared sumptuously, and the Lazarus was very poor, and he had physical problems. But He needed help physically, and the rich man needed help, especially spiritually. And we need to make sure that our ministries to people are holistic. In our ministries to others, families and others, some have focused so much on the spiritual that they neglected the physical. Matthew 25, when the Lord at the great white throne judgment scene, he says his people can be distinguished from those who are not his people by the fact that they visited the sick, they took care of the hungry, and he says to them, well done, you good and faithful servant. And Acts chapter 6, the early church fed the poor, the widows, and they actually, in the office of the deacon in the church was established for the very purpose to take care of poor and hurting people. And the church should be concerned mainly about their souls, but they ought to also be concerned about their bodies, and that we shouldn't do what James chapter 2 says that some people do. They say, be warmed and be filled, but they don't do anything to help them with their physical problems. We must be ready to be involved, and that's one reason why we are involved in the baby house, in orphan work, and we are involved also. We have deacons who are supposed to keep informed about the physical as well as the spiritual needs of people, and then the church is to minister to them. There are some who are so concerned about the physical that they have no time for family devotions. They allow other activities to crowd up participation in church activities, etc. We must realize that because people are spiritual beings whose inner man both influences what is happening to the outer man and what the outer man does, we must always seek to reach the hearts of people. We must remember that the words of a person are bad. The ultimate problem is not with his mouth. You don't correct that problem by washing his mouth out with soap. The ultimate problem is with his heart. If a person gets involved in sexual immorality, the ultimate problem is not with his body. The ultimate problem is with his heart. And so we must be careful that we don't neglect either aspect. If a woman is nasty and mean, the ultimate problem is not with her PMS or her headache, or lack of sleep. The ultimate problem is an inner man problem. If a man is selfish and demeaning, the problem is not with his lack of money or lack of food. It's with his heart. If people ultimately don't do bad things because they're physically deprived. They do bad things because there's something wrong on the inside. Because our hearts are not pure, they're not cleansed, their inner man has not been renewed. Never forget that you and everyone else are spiritual beings. You have an inner man, you have a soul, or if you prefer, a spirit, or if you prefer, you have a heart or you have a mind that needs to be carefully tended. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right, so man is a material being and he is a spiritual being, and both of them are important.